Well, today I want to continue in our series on Journey Toward Reconciliation. And in the Journey Toward Reconciliation, we all will come across irreconcilable differences. I know when Elaine and I first got married, if you could put the slide up. Yeah, that's it. You know, the toilet paper, which way do you put the new roll on, one way or the other? And, we did try to navigate and, you know, compromise on that. Especially when you have two bathrooms, you can do one of each. But sometimes, you know, if it's one. And in the church, I discovered quite early on in ministry that, you know, whether it was over different styles of music or whatever it may be, it seemed at times that there were irreconcilable differences. Currently, to be vaccinated or not vaccinated, that is the question. And it is the issue that plays out regularly in our day, not only in the news, but in many churches, in workplaces, and in families. Often trying to navigate this particular case of irreconcilable differences weighs heavily on the hearts and minds of many people. And many of the tensions and divisions that it causes will likely not be easily or quickly healed even when the pandemic is over. So many are wondering, is there a way to address irreconcilable differences on this issue and others in a way that relationships are sustained through them rather than shipwrecked by them? That is an important question. Indeed, it is one that I hope to try and help answer today as we explore a particular case of irreconcilable differences in the Bible. The two people that we are going to look at today in today's story were inseparable until they went their separate ways. They were close friends and colleagues for years until a conflict tore them apart. Can you guess who these famous early Christian leaders were? Paul and Barnabas. In Acts 15, and I encourage you to turn to Acts 15, that's what we'll be looking at today. In Acts 15, it records not only how the most contentious debate in the early church was resolved, that's the beginning part of Acts 15, but how two of the church's greatest leaders parted ways from one another. And that's near the end of the chapter. And let's read Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 36 to the end. Now, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. But Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Commentator F.F. Bruce, I think, is right when he said, "The story of the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas is not one that makes for pleasant reading, especially coming out of the successes of the Jerusalem Council decision." And the fact that Luke does not gloss over this story may be taken as a token of his honesty, and the more so because he does not tell it in such a way as to put Paul in the right and Barnabas in the wrong. Scholars continue to debate the exact circumstances that caused the rift between Paul and Barnabas. But most of the information that we have here is in Acts, and there's some other verses as well this morning that we're going to be looking at, but we want to dig deeper into this. I mean, having, at this point in time, they have already completed an entire missionary journey together. And so many people have wondered how, as they planned a second missionary journey, could these two longtime friends and colleagues have had such a sharp disagreement that they felt the need to part ways? And that word, sharp disagreement, as it's translated in the Greek, paroxysmos, is a rarely used word, but it is very strong. It means to spur, to incite, to provoke. The noun often refers to a heated debate. And it is used actually in the Greek translation of the Old Testament several times, where it is in parallel with furious anger. This is hot. Clearly, they disagreed about something, you know, more than toilet paper, which way it should go. This was something of major importance to each of them. And why and how this became an irreconcilable difference is worth exploring. In Acts 15, verse 36, we read that sometime later, probably as spring approached and travel could resume, Paul suggested to Barnabas that they go back and visit the believers in all the towns where they had preached to see how they are doing. You know, let's check up on these churches that we started. And they agreed that it was a great idea. And they began to make plans together. But as they were planning, there was a detail on which they did not see eye to eye. That of whether John Mark should go with them. Barnabas wanted to take him along. Paul did not. You know, there are many theological and social issues that we have had, you know, even as a church through the ages and even in recent times. You know, whether women can or can't lead or preach. Whether speaking in tongues is the sign of a spirit-filled Christian or not. Whether a Christian can participate in war or be a soldier or not. And then there's social issues, abortion, maid, same-sex marriage, and the list goes on. Now, Barnabas had good reasons for why he thought Mark should be included. And Paul had good reasons why he did not think it wise to take him. And he spells that reason out here, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. That was during the first missionary journey. Now, there's interesting differences in perspective that come out in the language, because earlier in the account of when that actually takes place in Acts 13, verse 13, Luke uses a different word there, a neutral term that simply means, "and Mark went away." Okay? But Paul here describes John Mark as having deserted them in Pamphylia. And it's from that Greek word that we get apostate. You know, somebody who's fallen from the faith. And it has this sense of disloyalty. Strong language, differences in perspective. There's also different personalities at work here between Paul and Barnabas. One commentator describes Paul, rightly I think, as a firebrand, a polarizing presence. I mean, he blazed a trail as a persecutor and then blazed a trail as a pioneer church planter. Now, few people realize that between Paul's conversion to Christ, that story in Acts chapter 9, and when he became a church planter in Acts 13, there was an interval of probably about 14 years. And we know that from Galatians. For years, Paul had been out of sight as a believer in Tarsus. And it may have stayed that way were it not for Barnabas believing in him when no one else would. You see, the apostle Barnabas, yeah, it calls him an apostle in Acts 14, verse 14. He was a significant leader for decades in the early church. But his outspoken understudy, as you could call him, Saul of Tarsus, rose to such great stature through his missionary journeys and writings that Barnabas fades into the background in the book of Acts. Indeed, many Christians today view Barnabas as Paul's assistant, without realizing that it began the whole other way around. Compared to Paul, Barnabas may seem like a minor character in Acts. I mean, Luke doesn't record any of Barnabas' sermons or speeches or miracles, but what Luke does say about him underlines the significance that he was as a leader in the early church. And just a slide to look at some of these points. I mean, Acts first introduces us to Barnabas. He's actually Joseph the Levite. Anybody heard of that famous character? But they changed his name out of this great act of generosity in the church. And then there's the famous Paul and Barnabas team, which was first actually just Barnabas for years. And then it got started as, you know, Barnabas and Paul. And then after Barnabas put his reputation on the line to convince leaders in the church that Paul and Saul was a truly changed person who could be trusted. We'll look at that briefly. And it was Barnabas who opened wide the doors for the Gentile mission. I mean, we think of Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, but it was Barnabas who was absolutely critical because he's the one that opened the door wide to the Gentiles in Antioch as full-fledged members, not second-class Christians. And Barnabas, in the list of leaders mentioned at the great church in Antioch in Acts 13, verses 1 to 3, Barnabas is at the head of the list of leaders. And guess who's at the very end of that list? Saul, Paul. He's at the end of that list. And it was to Barnabas's home of Cyprus that they began their first missionary journey. And it was only over the course of that first missionary journey that we find Luke, instead of always referring to Barnabas and Saul or Barnabas and Paul, suddenly it becomes Paul and Barnabas. And yet, when we come to the Jerusalem Council earlier in Acts chapter 15, who's the most prominent one of that team to speak? It's Barnabas. That's where the spotlight is on. Now, many scholars would agree with commentator Michael Cosby's assessment that were it not for Barnabas, Paul would not have the massive impact he did in church history. Barnabas, he says, rescued Saul from obscurity on two key occasions. In Acts 9, verse 26, it says that when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. I mean, is this a setup? Because he has just been persecuting men and women, killing some, throwing others in prison. You know, terror. He was a terrorist, really. And was he trying to trap them? And in the next verse it says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had fearlessly preached in the name of Jesus. He put his reputation and life on the line to vouch for this guy when no one else believed in him. And then after this, Paul disappears really from the scene for about 10 years back in Tarsus. And meanwhile, the ongoing work of the church continued to ripple out from Jerusalem as Jesus had said that it would. And it reached as far north, 700 kilometers north, as the multicultural city of Antioch. And when news reached them that in Jerusalem, the Gentiles had come to faith, many Jewish Christians were suspicious. Especially Antioch had a reputation for all manner of different kinds of religions, like some kind of big melting pot. And if there was anything weird religiously going to be growing, springing up, it was going to happen in Antioch. And so it was, you know, a place of religious craziness. And so they decided to appoint a leader, and they appoint Barnabas. And thankfully they do, because they appointed Barnabas to go investigate and bring us back a report. Well, it says that when Barnabas arrived and saw the grace of what God had done, he was glad. And he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, if there had others and gone and seen that, they would say, these people are not acting very Jewish. But Barnabas, he saw what the grace of God at work. And it was Barnabas that what he did next that would have the biggest ripple effect in the church's mission to Gentiles. Because then at Antioch, as these people are coming to faith and are trying to disciple and teach them, it says Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And so began one of the most exciting chapters in the history of the church, because it was from Antioch that all of the great missionary journeys would start. And it was a multicultural church model that would be transplanted around the world. The world would never be the same. And when Barnabas and Saul set off on their first missionary journey, they took John Mark with them, who we know was an emerging Christian leader. And somebody have their Bible. Can you look up Colossians 4, verse 10? There's a relationship that Barnabas actually has with John Mark? Colossians 4:10. When you find that, you tell me, what's that relationship between them? It's like a sword drill. We used to do this in youth. You had to look up a verse and see who was first, and they would stand up, and then they would read the verse out. Cousin, yeah. So John Mark is Barnabas' cousin. So they're related, right? That adds another element to it, probably, why he was also especially invested in him. And while they told the people about the good news of Jesus on Barnabas' home island on Cyprus, there was great teamwork and success. But when their itinerary changed and expanded, we read in Acts 13, verse 13, that John left them to go return to Jerusalem, to the mother church. Or Paul would have been saying, he deserted us. So when it came time to set out for a second missionary journey and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again, we can understand, I think, why Paul wanted to have nothing to do with that. I can imagine Paul quoting Jesus' words. Barnabas, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. Right? And I can imagine Barnabas reminding Paul of how many times Jesus said, we need to forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And how many second and third chances Jesus gave Peter and the gang, even after they had denied and abandoned him. But Paul refused to give in to Barnabas' demands. And Barnabas refused to give up on Mark. What a dilemma when your differences appear to be irreconcilable. As far as I can tell, Luke doesn't evaluate what they did next. He just tells us what they did. They parted company. It doesn't tell us more than that. You know, angrily, they agreed to part company. They parted company. But notice, they parted company in order to carry out the mission that each were convinced God had given them. Barnabas, the mentor, the encourager, the bridge builder. I mean, this is what comes across of his character. I mean, he could see, I think, something in seed form in Mark that needed to be nurtured. Just as he had seen undeveloped potential in Saul when others could see only the pitfalls. So Barnabas, it says, took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. They went to revisit those churches that they had started and to share with them the good news as well about the great unity that they had come to in the decision. You know, at the Jerusalem Council, the Jew and Gentiles were together, God's partner people. And it says, Paul chose Silas, another early Christian leader, and he left, continue the missionary work that Barnabas and him had begun. Both Team Barnabas and Team Paul left. And it says they were commended by the believers to the grace of God. Doesn't say they called them together for some church discipline. Get along, you guys. Now, I can imagine a lot of them, maybe all of them, wondered if they couldn't have worked out their differences differently. But it also, I think, doesn't take much imagination to guess how it could have turned out worse. You know, church splits, nursing grudges, I'm never going to work with him again, what an idiot, name calling. Now, while we don't know exactly how they felt at the time, we do know later on that Paul later acknowledged how invaluable Mark was to the ministry. In the final days of his life, when Paul is writing to Timothy, his first and second letter to Timothy, Paul is on death row. He knows this is the end of my earthly life coming. And there is few people that have come at all to comfort him because they didn't want to fall under the same, you know, backlash from Rome. And so Paul asks his young colleague and friend Timothy to come. And then he adds this line in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. This Mark, in case you don't know, was the one who wrote the gospel according to Mark that we have in the New Testament. And scholars agree that it was the earliest written gospel. Almost all scholars agree on that. And you can see that Matthew and Luke especially, you know, expanded Mark's telling of that gospel story. This is foundational. I mean, we shall never know the debt the world owes to Barnabas. As one writer noted, there is no gospel according to Barnabas. Well, there's a false one, but no gospel according to Barnabas as such. But what a magnificent gospel he wrote with his life. Every time we meet him, he is bridging gaps. He built the bridge into Jerusalem for Paul. He built the bridge between Jerusalem and Antioch. He built the bridge that brought the gospel into Europe. And he built the bridge that restored a deserter like Mark to the ranks. We need people like Barnabas in the church today. Amen? Amen. People who know how to build bridges and who know how to not let even irreconcilable differences ruin their relationship or hinder the work of Christ. And though Paul became greater and Barnabas became less prominent, I can't help but think that when he heard reports coming from Paul's second and third missionary journeys and the success and the miracles that God was doing, I think he thanked God every bit as much as everyone else did. In fact, I wonder if he didn't thank God even more because he had been on that kind of journey with him. He knew what was involved, what it was like, and the challenge of doing hard, pioneering work. And we also need firebrands like Paul in the church today. Amen? Not quite as strong an amen there. We need people who are pioneers and risk takers, who know how essential it is to carry on missionary work in the most difficult places in the world, among people who are hostile, and who also know how to not let irreconcilable differences permanently ruin their relationships or hinder Christ's work. Paul was wise enough, and I would add humble enough, to recognize that he and the church also needed even a person very different from him and very different than what he had to offer. You know, there's an additional note in right at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4. After he says, get Mark, and then he has a few more items that he wants them, Timothy, to bring. And he says, and bring my scrolls, especially the parchments. And many wonder if those two aren't linked. Get Mark. Paul is at the end of his life. Somebody needs to keep telling this Jesus story in person, yes, but also in written form. And many wonder if some of that inspiration, it was probably already at work maybe, but wasn't really fanned into flame in those last days. You see, we need trailblazers and trail keepers. We need extroverts and introverts. We need people that stir the pot and people that know how to make peace. So, some lessons, some implications and applications. First off, expect irreconcilable differences. You know, got married, thought, we are just so much in harmony, and then it was more than toilet paper, you know, that we saw there was differences here, right? Expect them, even between committed friends and colleagues. These differences do not mean, as some people say, we should have never gotten together, or we should have never partnered together in the first place. No, that doesn't mean that. It means we are different, and we will have differences. And so let's disagree civilly, with civility. You know, don't make it personal. We have a difference on this issue. You know, we're not totally, you know, don't make it bigger than it is. You know, avoid put downs. Like, that's a stupid idea. Like, I don't agree with that idea. And here's why. You know, that would be more helpful. Using I statements rather than you statements. You know, you always wanted, it seems to, you know, I find that hard to take. I find it difficult when I feel like I'm always getting the short end of the stick. You know, I language. Listen to the other person's point of view. You know, rule of thumb, seek first to understand, then to be understood. That's difficult. This is all kind of acting with civility. And, you know, even Bonnie Henry said, stay calm, you know, as one of her mandates in the midst of this. Well, a second thing, we know there's differences, but also don't forget that you have shared concerns. Shared concerns. Whatever the issue is, I guarantee that you have shared concerns. Those concerns on other topics even just didn't disappear, and probably even within this one. For example, I think Barnabas' primary concern in this incident, and not his only concern, but his primary concern was probably for Mark's welfare. I mean, we know he was an investor in people. He took long-term views in that. Whereas Paul's primary concern, and I don't think his only concern, but his primary concern was for the work, that it not get stalled or hindered. They had differences, but they also shared concerns and shared each other's concerns. They just weighed them differently at this moment. I think that's what's happening. And they also not only had shared fears, they had shared, concerns, they had shared fears. Paul's primary fear was probably that Mark would be a hindrance and that they would have to give up on this missionary work, you know, along the way. That's a fear. And Barnabas's main fear was probably that if Mark didn't get back into itinerant ministry, you know, back on the saddle, so to speak, after falling off and hurting himself badly, he might never do it again. So this is critical timing. Now is the opportunity. They both had reasonable concerns and probably shared each other's concerns, even if they weighed them differently, just not to the same degree. And I remember years ago, a fellow in my previous church, when I was a young pastor starting out, John Friesen has now gone to be with the Lord, so I use John's name openly. But John was, you know, a bit of a firebrand, a trailblazer. John was an initiator. He started great things. But he also kind of left some wreckage along the way, because if he had to run over some people a little bit to get that thing going, that vision. And John and I were in conflict, because I thought, John, but what about these people that aren't on board, people that are offended, you know? And I was wanting, can't we all agree? And one of the things that God taught me along the way, I remember praying about this, agonizing about this, and in time I came to see, God kind of said to me, Dave, if everybody did it your way, there would never be new initiatives, because you're always wanting to wait till everybody is on board. You need John in your life, and John needs you. I've never forgotten that, because later on in ministry, when John had already passed away, there was a new initiative that we needed to start up that was bigger than what I was comfortable doing, that involved engaging the community and working with migrant workers. And God reminded me of John. And when John saw what nobody else can see, he worked at that till people could begin to see, oh, that's what you mean. Shared concerns. Well, also, brainstorm creative and constructive options. I don't know that there was a brainstorming session that took place between Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Paul, but, you know, we might ask, was this a church plant or a church split? I've been around long enough to know that sometimes, oh, there's a church plant suddenly in the community, and then you investigate a little bit more and you realize it was actually a church split, okay? I think in this occasion, the fact that the church commended both of them, I think it is telling. I think they said, what's the best solution that we can come up with? Like, I think they brainstorms. And you know, brainstorming, so often when we have an irreconcilable difference, we are on opposite sides of the table, across from one another. When we begin to brainstorm, we begin to look at the problem now from the same side of the table, and suddenly we are now having cooperating and collaborating at least on something and working towards that. And that is really important, because if we can come to a mutually agreed upon decision to, you know, to part ways, that is way healthier than I'm going to do my way, you do your way, you know, unilateral decision. If we can agree to do that, that will be much healthier. And finally, ask for a time out or time apart if necessary. And again, this is different. Ask for it. You know, it seems to me that things are spiraling out of control here. I wonder if we could agree to take a break for a little while. You know I need some of my hostilities to settle down. Maybe we can come back at this in a week or in a month or in a year. That's different than, you know, if we ask. Can we find agreement even in part, you know, in imparting? It's better than letting things spiral out of control into an all-out war. And often I have found in the midst of conflicts, it's like, this will require me to be on my A game, to be at my very best, to listen well, you know, to engage in with civility. And sometimes I've had times where I've just had so much going on in life, the best that I can bring is my B or C game, I call it. You know, not at my best. And it's like, this is not going to work if I'm not, you know, if I've not really prayed this through and I'm not at my A game with God's help, this is not going to work. And maybe it's the same, similar for the other person. And so there is a time for time out and some time apart. And I wonder if that wasn't also part of it. You know, can we agree, you know, to go apart on our own ways? And I have often found, you know, even a year or two, suddenly God has put me into a situation where the shoe, we'd say, is on the other foot. Now I'm kind of on the other side in a different issue, and there's a little bit of an aha that takes place. And I realize, oh, now I know a little bit more about that previous situation. You know, maybe I was too invested, or I was, you know, in that, or I don't think I was listening well enough, or I think they were seeing something else. But in that time, you know, it can be a time, a pregnant time, when God gives birth to something new or changes us in the midst of that. I don't know if the Spirit has, you know, challenged or encouraged you with some part in this story that in something that you're facing in your life, but I pray and hope that He has, because it is really, really important. I want to invite the worship team up, and as they're coming up, let's pray. Oh, Lord God, I thank You that You are a God who made such great diversity even among people. Not uniformity, and yet, God, Your longing as well with this great diversity is that there would be unity in diversity, not unity without diversity. And Lord, we thank You for the wisdom of Your word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit, who is Your empowering presence, who continues to work in us and through us. And as we seek You, Lord, that we would find a way forward and a way through. Not in a breakdown of relationship, but Lord, that You would lead us to breakthroughs for Your glory and for our good and the good of our neighbors and friends and family and colleagues. For Your glory. Amen.